You ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive that there's a free flow of revelation knowledge in this atmosphere on our hearts, purified by faith and by your Spirit. We walk in our nature, the nature of meekness and humility and faithfulness, to heed to your word, to hear it, to understand it, and to do it together as a church. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, in this service is glorified, even as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1, we begin a new series, not exactly new. It's a continuation of what we had done earlier, Changing Your Clothes. Amen. That's the title. Changing Your Clothes. Scriptures teach us to change our clothes. So let's find out what kind of clothes. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said this is an attempt by the writer not just to write eyewitness account, but to also point us back to the Old Testament, as we call them, the scriptures. Now in Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20, we're going to move quickly this morning. Have quite some things to deal with. Matthew Gospel 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. I was talking to them before service, and someone told me, he said, Pastor Chris, I think you need to put desk and chairs in church. I said, why? So that we can be comfortable when we're writing. And I told them, you know, years back, myself and my dad were watching a TV program, Pastor Chris on DBN. Now, when I was pastoring then, our services were in the evening, so I'll go to the Christ Embassy services in the morning. So I'll watch it around 3 o'clock or so. So one day my dad said, oh, is that the church you go to? I said, yeah. Yeah. I said, what's everybody writing? Because I know his own pastor. He would talk a long story. He would quote the verse. He would just refer to the Bible. He said, hey, the man is telling you real life experience. You know, the man, at some point, he asked me not to come to my dad's church again. Because when they are doing vigils, I'll leave the service and go and do evangelism around the church. So I started having a fellowship in the church. And I said, that boy shouldn't come back here again. So that day we're watching, he said, is this where you're going to? I said, yeah. I said, in the morning, he said, yeah. He said, what are they writing? I said, scriptures, what they are learning. He said, is that Bible school? I just looked at him. Please, man, let me just watch what I'm watching. Peace. You know, so people have the idea that church is just where you come and we just, you know, make you have a good time. Nope. The church is a learning school. It's where you learn. You come to learn. Is that clear? That's what you do. You come. It's a school. And I've told you before, there wasn't Bible school as such in the first century church. What they had was the church. The church was the Bible school. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls it the pillar and ground of truth. Pillar and ground of truth. That's what it is. Some of the Bible schools that I teach, and they ask me, where are you getting the curriculum from? I tell them, it's from our normal services. Eh? I say, yeah. That's where we get it from. Nothing out of the world. Because the church is where you learn the word, where you learn the work of the ministry, where you learn Bible doctrine. Normal, regular service. Is that clear? Okay, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Amen. Now, end of the world doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. Hope that's clear. Oh, come on, says, come and talk to me, huh? Yes, very good. It doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. That's not what it means. And maybe I should add this. This world is not going to come to an end. Amen? All right, good. Yeah. You say, oh, what's not going to happen? To what? You mean it's not going to scatter? No. It won't scatter. Praise the Lord. People have misinterpreted the phrase end of the world. And thank God we've gone through that already. So it says, to the end of the world, lo, I am with you, which is the word telos. That is to the completion of the age where everything comes together. Now the word I am, don't forget, with you, sorry, both together, is God's redemptive name. That is, it's not just I'm with you, like I did your side, that kind of stuff we say in Nigeria. It means I will come to save. I will come to intervene. That's what it means. He said that to Jacob, Genesis 28 from verse 12 to about 20. He said it to Moses and Joshua, you know, and which means that Jesus identifies himself here as God. Now, Matthew identifies him as man, son of David, son of Abraham, and he identifies himself here as God. So the synoptic writers, what they are doing is that they are writing God's story as a man. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, again the Son of God. In the first service, we dwelt a bit on this, and it says the beginning. Again, don't forget, Mark is taking us back to the Old Testament. Back to the Old Testament. We're going to see a couple of things in a moment. Back to the Old Testament, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And that's Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. So what else is Mark doing for us? He's reading the scriptures together. As we have said, when you say the Bible says, you are not referring to a verse. Is that clear? And I've told you, anytime you have the course to share scriptures, anytime, anywhere, ensure that you do justice to it. Is that clear? And do not be in a hurry to twist it. Ensure that you do justice to it. Don't quote a verse. You know why you should not be quoting verses? And, you know, without explaining them with the whole Bible. Because the writers did not use verses. They intend that you should read the whole Bible. So what Mark has done here is what Luke says later on, as soon near me, to read it together. He has read Malachi with Isaiah. And if you read Malachi and Isaiah, they are both referring to Exodus 23, 20 and 21. And that is how to arrive at the truth. You don't arrive at the truth by quoting a verse of scripture. Let me say one more. You don't arrive at the truth by quoting a verse in the New Testament. Anything you teach in the New Testament without the Old Testament, many times will lead to error. Many times. In Mark's Gospel again, 16 to 20. Still out there? Come on guys, still out there. Mark's Gospel 16 to 20. Did I say that? What did I say? I said rubbish, right? You don't want to admit. Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15 to 20. Alright. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's go to verse 19 quickly. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them. Now I told you this on Wednesday, on Friday and yesterday, that they identified him as the Lord. Now, that phrase is Yahweh's title in the Old Testament. Adonai, Yahweh. So they had seen him now as the Lord. And yesterday I told you how, why Paul got converted. What did he see? What did he see? He's a Pharisee. He's been reading, Pharisee has to see, right? Pharisee. So he's read the scriptures. He saw something in that encounter that Jesus had with him. So here again it says the Lord. That's what they call him now. The Lord, not Lord, the Lord. He says went into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. What's heaven again? No, no whisper. Come on, let's go. Our home, our ultimate home. Glory to God. What's it again? The invisible world. Okay? So when this was said, Jesus did not leave them. It just meant that he changed location where they were to the invisible world. Verse 20, how do you know? Look at it. Look at 20 again. And they went forth and preached, and the Lord that is in heaven, in the invisible world, walking with them, Salasai's there, and he confirming the word with signs following, then he says, Amen. In Luke's Gospel 1 quickly. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth another declaration of those things which have most shall believe among us, verse 2, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. Now don't forget that Luke is Paul's associate and companion. And Paul's ministry was majorly among the Gentiles. So Luke, of all the four accounts, listen carefully now, majored on Gentile salvation. Why? He's writing The audience here is a Gentile. Now, Gentile in the Bible means another nation aside from the Jews. That's what it means. So, he's writing to Theophilus. So, he brings out some very important information about Jesus and his ministry. Don't forget also Wednesday and yesterday, we saw that he used the figures 12 and 70. Remember? Some of you are saying, what's he talking about? I know. 12 and 70. 12 is what? The tribe of Israel. 12 of them. As at what point? Genesis or Exodus? Numbers. Exodus. They were in 12 tribes because they didn't go to Egypt together. Joseph went, right? The others came, then Jacob followed. So the 12 tribes was when they left Egypt. So it's a redemptive word. Okay? Now, Luke used that in Luke 9, where Jesus sent out 12. And Matthew tells us the detail that he said, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, in Luke 10, he now sends out other 70. Now, 70 stands for other nations. You see that in Genesis 11. Other nations. And Numbers 11, where Moses also brought 70 elders. And God took the spirit upon Moses and put upon them. So 70, or sometimes 72, depending on whether it's Septuagint or other text. But it's no big deal there. So you have, Luke focuses on Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles and to the Jews. In Luke 4, he highlighted what Jesus did with Isaiah 61. That Jesus got to the portion where Isaiah spoke about Gentile judgment. He did not quote it. And the Jews were upset. Why did you leave that verse? Ah, that's our favorite verse. That's the verse we're praying for our, what do they call it in Nigeria? Is it fire prayer? Judgment prayers. Jesus kept that. And Luke says that they were angry at Jesus because of his gracious words. And so he says, today, the scriptures will fill in your ears. And then they looked at him. You know how they ask you in African palace, whose son is he? This boy is a bastard. Because they had Gentiles around them. He didn't say anything about judgment to the Gentiles. He said, This boy is not a correct. And he made matters worse for them. Luke 4. He said, well, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own household and among his own king. Then he said, there were many lepers in Israel. No, Jesus just compounded their problem. Unto none was a prophet sent, Elisha, but to Naaman the Syrian. That's a Gentile. At that point, they were boiling. They said there were many widows in Israel. Unto none was a prophet sent, Elijah, but to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile. At that point, they said, kill this guy. So they went after him. And somehow the Lord Jesus, he must have been a Nigerian, he had a way around him. It's not like he disappeared. He has street wisdom. You know, Paul and his guys had street wisdom. They came after Paul. He went for basket. Sometimes you're going to use your brain, right? Amen? There's some things you experienced you had when you were young. God is going to use it for your glory. And so, he ran. They were upset. Luke lets us see that Jesus had, you know, Luke was the one that wrote the story of the Samaritan. He let us see that Jesus had a ministry to the non-Jews. All right, good. So Luke is writing to a Gentile. So he points out this emphasis. Now in Luke 24, still in church, in 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27, and beginning at Moses, again he takes us back to the Old Testament. And all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice what Jesus has done here. He's describing a singular event, right? And he goes throughout the scriptures. That is your approach to any subject. any subject matter. Particularly if you have the duty to teach it, any subject matter. You go through the scriptures together. Ensure that all the areas, we're going to look at one now, that look contradictory, you explain it. Is that clear? Is that clear? So he goes through the scriptures. Now again, in verse 44, Luke's gospel. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. I showed you this yesterday, or was it Friday, that this word here, danogio, he opened their understanding, is reserved for God. It is reserved for God. And we saw that when you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, you see in 2 Kings 6, where the servant of Elisha, he's scared. He's saying, the folks surrounding us, they're more, we're afraid. Elisha said, those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And then he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. That word is danogio. And then he saw fire. And I showed you yesterday that Luke borrows that terminology by saying he opened it their understanding that they might understand. Then in verse 32, when those folks said, did our hearts not burn? He used that same fire there when he opened to us the scriptures. So by saying Jesus opened their understanding, Luke is saying Jesus is what? God. That's what he's doing here. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is not just a speech. It is the word Dabar Yahweh in the Old Testament. D-A-B-B-A-R, which means an experience or a visibility, something like that. A visibility of God. So when we say the Word of the Lord, it means God is visible. Is that clear? Come on, church. It's not speech. It's God is visible. Dabar Yahweh. It's an experience. So he says there, so he's, in other words, John is saying, Jesus is God. Now go to John 20, 22. We'll be on this a bit. John 20, 22. Again in the resurrection. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. That's not using the nostrils, right? I don't know. That's not what he's doing here. Again, he uses an idiomatic expression. The word here is emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, if you use the Septuagint, like I've said, the Septuagint is the Greek Bible that Jesus used. The Septuagint, I use the Lexham English Septuagint, I use the original one too, but the Septuagint is the Bible Jesus used to teach. 75% to 80% of the time. Sometimes he made more reference to the Hebrew, but most of the time he used the Septuagint. Paul and all the apostles majored on the Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint, that word enfusao will be seen in Genesis 2:7. Let's see it together. Genesis 2:7. And it says here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into enfusao, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, in the Hebrew, the word there is napach, N-A-P-H-A-C-H. Let me just run through some text for you very quickly. Now you have Job 20, 26. Job 31, 39. It means to send out life. To send out life. Job 31, 39. Job 41, 20. Alright, I'll take it again. Job 20, 26, you see. Job 31, 39. To send out life. Job 41, 20. To make something lively. Alright. Then Isaiah 54. And verse 16, to blow something, to be hot. Hot. Jeremiah 1:13 and Jeremiah 18:9, to blow. Alright. Ezekiel 22, verse 20 and 21. Ezekiel 22, verse 20 and 21. Now, the one I want you to pay attention to is Ezekiel 37 and 9. Run there quickly. Ezekiel 37 and 9. Every time you read the New Testament, you are also reading what? Come on, talk to me, huh? Reading what? The Old Testament, okay. Ezekiel 37. And verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Now, when we say prophesy, is the Hebrew word nabah, N-A-B-A. It means to speak, right? Come on now. Huh? To speak by inspiration. Prophesy to the wind. Now, the word wind here, hello guys, follow this, is the word spirit. It means speak the spirit. Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come to the four winds, O breath. Again, the same word, wind. Breathe upon this slain, that they may live. Now, this relates with Jesus directly. Which means in John 20:22, what he gave them was the Spirit. But more importantly, the Spirit within them. Alright? Habakkuk 1:9 and Malachi 1:13. Which means that when Luke says he opened their understanding, is it the same thing that Jesus breathed on them? So how did he do it? By teaching the word. Their hearts were opened and the Spirit of God came to where? Dwelling. So I said, but how come? Why didn't Luke just say it that way now? Why didn't John just write it that way? Now I told you on Wednesday and yesterday, listen carefully again, because some of you were not there. The writers of the scriptures and the New Testament assume that you are reading the Old Testament. And I said in the first service that that assumption might not favor you now. Because a whole number of people teach the New Testament without the Old Testament. So I use this illustration. If you are in the Faculty of Law as a law student, and you are in the fifth year, all things being equal. You know, there's conditional prophecy. There's unconditional prophecy. You're in your final year, and you're in the company law class. And the lecturer will make assumptions. The first assumption was that you went through the first 4 years. Right? Come on. That's the ego to be that, because he expects you to have. You don't show up in university in the fifth year. Even if you're an incarnation. So he assumes you know certain things. So he's going to use some, just going to be talking like he knows you've been through year one, year two, three, four before you go to five. He'll say, he could just talk and say, check NWLR. What association is that? And you say, eh? Say, what did you just say? Is that an association? Hello. Say, page 406. Now, if you're not in the first year, say, ah. And you say, what's going on here? Now, but if he's in the jam class, and then the man says, now, NWLR. That's not a good assumption. These folks are not even sure they will ever study law. You know, there are so many people that were called doctor when they were young. They went ahead to study biochemistry. Now, I'm not talking about you. Not you. You are good, you know. It's not called Ducky, Ducky, Ducky. That's a friend of mine. And he's trying to get a PhD now. It doesn't change anything. So you have... How did I get here? Help me. I got so many Chelsea fans here, so that's what's causing confusion. We've already prayed the atmosphere, you know, is free, and we're saying that because of the Chelsea fans. You know, that's... I told you we won't get rough here. I told you that. You see it's coming to pass? Uh-huh. Wait. Okay, so now if you say that in the UME class, UTME class, that's the wrong thing. But if you are in the fifth year, they assume you were in the first year, the second year, the third year. So the writer of the New Testament is like a lecturer in the fifth year who believes you have read the Old Testament. Who believes that the Old Testament, which they call the Word of God, is what you were reading. Because do not forget, They never knew that their books will become scripture. So, they have such assumptions. So when he was using 12 and 70, he assumes that you understand it. Are you here? When they talk about Jesus beginning his ministry at Galilee, there's an assumption that you know what Galilee is in scripture. They assume that you have that understanding. They assume you know why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem to die. There is a reason why he went to Jerusalem. They assume you know why most of his arguments with the Pharisees was located in the temple. Why? Because the beginning of the Bible is a temple word. In the beginning, God created what? Now, heaven and earth is what? Temple. That is why when you get to the book of Revelation, what God has done through the church is a new temple. So that assumption, right, will mean that they won't use footnotes. Now, I'm going to say this again. Now, when you write books from another book, like we have done, we have series of books. We have The Understanders, Thou Word, Thou Readest. We have 3 volumes in circulation. Now, we have the 4th one coming out this year. And we've been doing this since 2016. Now, when we want to teach things already in an earlier volume, that happens all the time. Remember when we did This Is Our God? That was the 4th one? Is it the 4th? No, sorry. Charismatic Ministry. We've done 3 volumes now. One in 2017, the other one in 2019 or so. The recent one was this year. Now, by the time the book was ready, it became a problem. We had 2 books as 1 book. A card. So, already we subsidized the book, so we're feeling, what do we do? So I have to give it to some of the pastors. Let's compress these things. So we started using footnotes, reference. So some of the footnotes will be that like 50, 60 pages. We'll take it out and just say, we'll refer to the earlier book where it is explained. Now, if you don't have the earlier book, you just see a statement, you just go, word. No, you are confused. You have to go back to the earlier book because that sentence carried about 200 pages. And you say, Okay, so now what I just said now describes what? The? I already said it. No. Oh, justification by faith. What do you call it? Codified language. Which means when a book is writing about another book, rather than quote all its contents, it uses words that are familiar there so that you can go back there. Who's following this now? Let me see if you get this. Let me see here. Come on. Is that very clear? So when you see any terminology in the New Testament, it doesn't stand on its own. This morning, we looked at the word Son of God. And if you're in the service, you will see that there is nothing biological. So, the writers of scripture, New Testament, they make assumptions. The assumption is you are reading the Old Testament. So, now look at what many translations have done. If you have the Nelson's King James, you have the NIV, RSV, and all that. I'm not a fan of this. I've had to criticize this in some boards. But then, it's alright. So you have them use footnotes. Who has the Bible that has footnotes? Center reference? Chain reference? Yeah, good. Now, why are they doing that? Because you are not the audience of the writer. So they are now interpreting it for you. Now don't forget what I told you on Friday, that whenever you use those references, listen to what I'm about to say, oh, and the footnotes, you are listening to another pastor. Because it is an interpretation. Even using, listen carefully now, a translation of the Bible is an interpretation. Every translation is an interpretation. So, those footnotes, they are meant to help. In fact, we're doing a translation in church, since coming to church, and you get it in about 10 years' time. Amen. I said 10, not 10 days, I said 10 years now. Maybe shorter anyway. So, we were trying to say Do we need footnotes? And some people were arguing. I said, no, I'm not really a fan of footnotes. Because it compromises your research. Right? Because there is no way a translation can take the place of a pastor. And I told you, I've told you over the years, that the teaching, the verbal teaching of the Word of God takes preponderance over the written. Can you remember that? Good. That when it comes to understanding, you need both the written and the spoken word. Both ways. Because oftentimes, the writings, they are limited in communication, right? So they use figures of speech, they use a lot of tools. But in speaking, it's more verbose. No, that's not the word I want to use. It's more elaborate and more robust. In, for example, when you are teaching, you use a lot of more examples, right? Illustrations, you can communicate better, you can do this and do that. Now, I said this yesterday, I'm going to repeat myself again. That the two most prominent authors in the Bible, okay, two, that's Moses and Paul, right? I would include Daniel and Isaiah. Something common with the four was that they were well educated. And these are the most quoted people. Now listen carefully to this. Their communication tools came not from the Holy Spirit. So which means that, fair session, it came from the world. Now, not exactly the world, because God made the world. So you have Moses, who schooled in an Ivy League school in the palace of Pharaoh. Don't think that they used to go to school and they would do, what do you call it, UTM? No. So he was brought up, Acts 7:22, and the word used there is educated. So he became smart, intelligent, by getting a degree. Can I have an amen? Not Bible degree. So he goes and gets a degree and takes, listen now, the oral message of the word and puts it in a very intelligent way. Isaiah is the same. He also grew up in the king's court, trained in the Egyptian and Babylonian educational system. That's why, you know what I do with the story in the book of Isaiah? I told you that he has the most intelligent piece in the Old Testament. Excellent communication. He's one of the most quoted, either by Jesus or the apostles. Then we have Paul. You know, Paul was able to use more robust communication. You can't understand gifts of the Spirit reading Peter. He just says, if any will speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. He doesn't tell us by interpretation of tongues. Nothing. In fact, in the book of Acts, he just calls it Doria. John just says the Spirit. Is it just the Spirit? The Spirit. They are fishermen. No. This is not to mock them. No. They are fishermen. That's who they were. But Paul is not a fisherman. Paul was an orator. Amen. Astute. Paul was this multidimensional guy. That's not me. That's good for you, right? So he's an orator. He's a Pharisee, right? He's trained under Gamaliel, Acts 22, verse 3. He has a craft. He makes tents. Now that's like a builder. So he's vast. That's why his letters are vast in communication. Who's following what I'm saying here? So do not throw away. Now, you cannot. I remember Brother Higgins said this, Kenneth Higgins. He said that, because I know the way he writes. He said, because he didn't get to go to a university, he said what he wanted to do was to study law. And I could see it in the way that he presented things. Very argumentative. Because he said to us, he said in his books, he said, he will have someone sit on the other side, and then they will say, take this position, let's see it. That's how he taught. Now, if you observe, that is how I teach. Why? Because of my background. Amen. What's going on in your mind? I'm waiting for you. What's going on in your mind? Okay, good. So that, of course, informs your level. Now, I'm not saying that if you're an IT person, you say, open to the app called Efficient. No. That's nonsense. That's what I'm saying. But there is a vast body of communication. That's why Paul will break down what Peter will call elders. He broke it down into what we call ministry gifts, into functionalities. He used the episcopos, using the Greco-Roman community for cosmopolitan oversight, for pastor. Now, you have shepherd. How do you explain shepherd in a cosmopolitan place? Shepherd, how do you explain that? But he takes the shepherd of the sheep and uses the word episcopos, bishop, overseer. That's like a local government chairman. That's what knowledge does. Who's following this now? Is it making sense? Very good. And I believe that as knowledge grows, we're going to have better communication tools. I've said to you many times that we don't have enough translations in the world today. We need a translation per mode of communication. God wants His word to be understood. Is that clear? And the way we can get that done is by getting these right tools to communicate. Are you here? So now, they are making that assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So, for example, look at Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, write this down quickly. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, Paul calls Jesus the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, and I won't go into that detail because we've been doing that study already in our teaching series, we started on Friday. 2 Corinthians 3, here is Paul talking about Christ. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3, 16. Let's take 17 together and 18. Let's go. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, 18, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the... Now, this is Old Testament verbiage. Where you have an activity, you hear, Yahweh did this. Then you have the angel of the Lord. Or the same activity. And you have the Spirit. Now, Paul is writing like this because he assumes you are reading what? The Old Testament. Now, in Romans chapter 8, so we said it yesterday and Friday, that the concept of Trinity did not come up in the New Testament era. It's a fact of the Old Testament. Romans 8, watch this quickly, and verse 9. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, watch what Paul is doing here. If so be that the Spirit of God, then it says, now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, right, is none of his. If Christ be in you, 10, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, can you see the interchanging? It's moving from Jesus to God to Father to the Spirit. Because this is Old Testament verbiage. In 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In 15, he calls it the Spirit of Son. So, Spirit of God in 14, Spirit of the Son, that's the word adoption there, euthesia, H-O-U-T-H-E-S-S-I-A. It means son. Spirit of sons. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. So he says, Spirit of Son. Then he says, Father. Then he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, he just interchanges the words. In Galatians 4, why is he saying this? He's assuming you are reading what? The Old Testament. Galatians 4 and verse 5. I'll start from 4 actually. Now listen to this very well. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, verse 5, that we might receive adoption of sons. So 4 says, he sent forth his Son. Now look at 6. Slowly, let's take 6 together. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, so Spirit of his Son. The Son. The Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 15. Still out there? Are you still out there? Look at verse 45. It is written, the first man was made a living soul. The first man, Adam, sorry. The last Adam, make an observation, King James. The last Adam, what did you observe there? The one was made was taken out. Right? Because it wasn't made. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That is not a man. A life-giving spirit. Because we just read, the Lord is that spirit. A life-giving spirit. And the word here? Life, zoopoio. Z-O-O-P-I-O. Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Life-giving spirit. In John 5:21. So what John called emphasis, Paul calls zopio. Zopohio. John 5:21. Still in church? John 5:21. Even the Son, now it says, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, the Son quickens. The Father and Son. Old Testament verbiage. Where you have two persons, we said it, called God in one. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Same word. Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17. Romans 8:11. 1 Corinthians 15:22, 36 and 45. 1 Corinthians 15:22, 36 and 45. 2 Corinthians 3:6. So they are assuming. Because you feel, I'm confused. Which one is he calling? He has, there's an assumption. That you are reading what? The Old Testament. Where those words were interchangeably used. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the Spirit, but not for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Same word there. Gives life. Galatians 3, 21. God forbid, for if there be in a law that could have given life. 1 Peter 3:18. So Jesus, put this down quickly, Jesus is the life giver. No. He's the Father. No, he's the Spirit. He's God. Hallelujah. That's Old Testament phraseology. Let's see another place. John 14. Learning something? Come on guys, learning something? John 14. And verse 16. So the Old Testament explains the New Testament. Hey, hello, come on. The Old Testament explains the New Testament. John 14:16. I will pray the Father, this is John speaking, writing about Jesus' words, And he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the Greek word there is allos parakletos. A-L-L-O-S. Then parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos, or paraklete. Now, notice the word another comforter. In verse 26, it just says, the comforter. It doesn't use the word another. Why? The comforter, the Holy Ghost. Okay? In chapter 15, verse 26, it just says the comforter. It doesn't use another anymore here. However, again in chapter 16, verse 7, the comforter. So why does he use another? Now the word allos, used in John 14:16, is the word same. Now, if you've been studying with us, when you say same, and you hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is, we say that one is same. So, the comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. Look at the narrative. In John 14, go back there. Verse 3, I will come again. Jesus is saying, I will come. Now, in verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he, the Father, may abide with you, excuse me, forever. Even the Spirit of truth of the world cannot receive because it sees him not, and I know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you, I will come. No. He's talking about the Spirit. No. He's talking about the Father. Calm down. Yeah, a little while, the world sees me no more. And you see me because I leave, you leave also. Let's take 20 together. Let's go. At that day, you shall know I am in my Father. You in me. So who is really coming? The Father or the Son? The Father and the Son. Now, look at verse 23. If a man love me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come. We now, not I, and make our abode with him. So, the another comforter is the Trinity. Let me see your hand if you get this. Do you understand this? Come on, guys, do you get this? 1 John 2. 1 John 2. The same word, parakletos, or paraklete, is used in 1 John 2. Let's read it now, verse 1. Are you there? Yeah, there, say amen. I'm waiting for you. So the word same, please put this down. This is very important in your notes. That the word same, allos, is the word, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It means same. 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 Okay? Now look at First John 2. Let's read it together. Verse 1. I'll wait for you. Let's go. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have, that word is the same word, comforter. We have an advocate with who? Jesus Christ. So, in mention advocate here, it mentions two. Who? The Father and Jesus. Who's following this now? Come, are you following this? Look at chapter 3. So, what we have is the Father and Jesus. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. Oh. So the Comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. Why is John writing like this? He assumes you are reading the Old Testament. So, we need to understand how it's taught. Look at 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Still in church? Still in church, guys. 1 Samuel 18. We're teaching... Changing your clothes, don't forget, that's the title, right? 1 Samuel 18. We have something troubling here. So we have the idea that the Old Testament guys, they didn't know God like that. They were just ignorant folks. And you know, we got a lot of information from New Testament people. But the New Testament writers are telling you that they are writing what the Old Testament writers wrote. And where there's a problem? The problem is proper interpretation. For Samuel 18. This is my third time of teaching this within a few weeks. Verse 18. Let's take it together and tell me whether it's scary. Verse 10, sorry. 1 Samuel 18, 10. Are you there? I'll wait for you. The Bibles are moving. Shall we go? That the evil spirit from God, evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. God forbid bad thing. Evil spirit from God. Doesn't stop there. 1 Samuel 16. Say, no, they didn't know God. That's why they called it evil spirit from God. My God does not do evil. My God does not do evil. I can never do evil. That's saying wrong things. 1 Samuel 16. In case you missed the first one. Let's go. Verse 14. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the... So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. This one is true. Do I give you a third one? Or you say no? This is the word of God. An evil spirit. Now the word evil, right, is the Hebrew word ra, R-A-A-H. It can be used for a verb and an adjective. Now, you need to pay attention here. That same word, right, is derived from another Hebrew word, R-A-A. Let me show you a text. Now, when we say evil, it means something that harms you, right? That's how we say evil, right? You are evil! You are evil, evil man. That means someone that is wicked. Is that it? Someone says you are evil, you say, thank you. It means you are wicked. You are an evil man. But that's not how the Bible calls evil. Don't replace evil with wicked. Amen. Amen. I know you are waiting for what I'm about to say. Just don't replace it. Look at Numbers. Numbers 13. Remember when the spies were sent to Canaan and they came back? Numbers 13. Verse 32. And they brought up what? An evil report of the land which they had searched unto Judah and Israel. They brought up an evil report. Now, what does it mean by evil report? Is it wicked report? Nope. You can say contrary report, right? Come on. Hey guys, you're here? Are you here? Are you okay? Calm down. I'm not evil. So, which means that what they said, right, was contrary to what God said. Are they being wicked towards God? No. But what they are saying opposes what God is saying. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come on, come on, come on. Are you here? Uh-huh. So don't take evil as wicked. It means a contrary report. Now, notice how the same thing is described later on. Numbers 14. Learning something? You learning something here? Numbers 14. Now watch how God speaks about it. Numbers 14. Verse 9. Now this is Joshua. And it says, only rebel ye not against the Lord, nor fear ye the people of the land. So, what is evil is what is opposite. Right? Against the Lord. That's one. Now, look at, again, chapter 14. In verse 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation? Now, evil here will mean what? They are disobedient, right? Come on. That means they are opposing me. Is that what it is? Come on, guys. Okay. Which murmur against me. Alright? As soon as I leave, verse 28 said the Lord, you should talk in my ear, so will I do to you. So, evil here, is it wicked or to oppose? Or a contrary report? Very good. Now, this word, right, it means something that brings sorrow, distress. Sorrow, distress, unhappiness. Now, excuse me. It's derived from an Hebrew compound word, resh ayin a. I'll spell it for you. R-E-S-H A-Y-I-M H-E-I, resh ayim a. It means a consuming fact used for a friend or a shepherd who has a friendly concern. Now, you have friends sometimes, because they are concerned, they will say something. Now, why are you doing this now? Of all the clubs, why Chelsea? Why is that the club you have? This is a Christian. You know, and you say, ah, but leave me alone. Now, why? Now, what the guys are saying to you, I'm concerned about your... I don't want to be called the wrong. I'm just concerned about you. So that, you know, there are different names given for this club. I mean, so you should not be found out there. Leave me alone. Now, what your friend is doing to you is an evil report. No. It's not an evil report. Hey! That's not the Holy Ghost at all. Anyway, so what your friend is doing is your friend is concerned. Alright? So it's a consuming passion of a friend where he appeals against an action of another friend. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. Is it making sense? Alright, good. So don't call it wicked spirit. 1 Samuel 16. And verse 14. Are you here? Now let's go. Let's look it together now. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now let's change the word evil. What can we use? What makes you, what's more, huh? What can we use? Huh? We should leave that Chelsea, right? What do we use? Huh? Corn. Unclean. What do you say? Unpleasant. That's cool. Unpleasant. What else? What about opposing? Is that good? Okay. Distress. People may misunderstand you, because these days everybody is stressed. let's try something else, I beg. Troubling. Discomfort. Disturbing. Is it okay? But I think opposing is fine. Huh? Okay, good. So let's do like this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an opposing spirit from the Lord troubled him. That means God is correcting him over something. Is that what it is? Now it says, and the Saul's servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. So they now brought David to play. And so how did they know an evil spirit? Because, now let me tell you what it is now. He's moody. Because if the Holy Ghost is on you, you prophesy, right? You'll be full of joy. But he goes, why is he going, oh, because God is dealing with him. Come on. Is that clear? So he goes, good morning. How good is the morning? We're singing, oh glory, rejoice in the Lord. What's wrong with all of you? I say, ah. So something is wrong with pastor. No. you guys, you need prayers, okay? So he goes, so something is wrong with the king. Huh? God is dealing with him. And you know, there are many of us Christians like that. God is correcting you and you are frowning at us. What's your own? That's how I am. When I was in the secondary school, I'll just be frowning at my seniors. One of them said, why do you always frown? I said, that's how I was born. He said, He said, come. He said, I'll make your life miserable. Ha! When he was done, he said, are you prepared to smile and laugh? And he said, yes. I met him a few weeks ago. I looked at him and said, ah. He's now born again. What can we do to those things? You know, some sins are in the blood. Well, we should try and clean it away so we can see the sins. So sometimes they're just uncomfortable. Now, do we have the same evidence in the New Testament? Huh? Where a man is grieved in the spirit. Paul was grieved in the spirit. Does the Holy Ghost correct us? Huh? You know, sometimes it's not pleasant when he does, right? You go, you'll say, woo, glory, thank you, Holy Ghost. Woo, glory. And the Holy Ghost tells you, you must be silly. You go and say, thank you, Lord. I'm silly. You go, ouch. Ouch. It's not likely you frown. Right? It's not likely when pastor is correcting you and he's scolding you, you go, yes, sir. Now you have two options. To take it as from the Lord. Or say, ah. You know what Saul did? Rather than take the correction, he took javelin. That's a wrong reaction. So, let me ask you, can an evil spirit still come from the presence of the Lord? Can God send an evil spirit to you? That's what he's doing right now. You get what it means, right? It means he's correcting them. So the New Testament writers assume you understand it. So they were not trying to correct them. Is that clear? They have an assumption that that is what you are reading. So if you read the New Testament, we'll find, now that word ra, let me just quickly run through something quickly. Are you here? Genesis 26 and 29. Watch this. Thou will do us no hurt. The word hurt. Hurt. To hurt you. Means you are uncomfortable. Genesis 28 and verse 8. Please not his father. You are not pleased. Displeased. So it means what is not pleasant. And somebody was right when he said that there. What is not pleasant. And there are a good number of things like that in the Old Testament that just requires proper teaching. Is that okay? So, does the Holy Ghost correct us when we are wrong? When we sin? Right? And when he does it, do we mourn? Do we kind of feel bad? That's what's going on. Now, you know, you can feel bad and get into condemnation, which is not his plan. You can feel bad and get into bitterness and wallow in the sin and hurt others. That's not his plan. You can also be corrected. And you will do the right thing. So why it is called an evil spirit was because his reaction was wrong. Is that very clear? His reaction was wrong. So, let's get to the subject of the day. Amen. You blessed? You should be. We're talking about changing your clothes. Now go to Matthew 22 quickly. We're going to run through many texts. We have time. Matthew 22 and verse 11. Now, when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man who had not on a wedding garment. He had not on. Now, this is a parable. But a parable means that you are crossing from the spiritual to where? Natural. Now, you can only use a parable legitimately if it explains what you are saying. Now, Jesus is using a parable of an event, a feast, that requires wearing a particular attire. It means that, now just like every parable, don't forget, I repeat myself, a parable is used to explain a spiritual information. Now, if he's talking about wearing something, we're going to look at this parable much later, it means that there is such a thing as putting on an attire, spiritually speaking. Now, the word here is enduo. E-N-D-U-O. A word I'm going to explain again. Now, in Greek language, where they borrowed this phrase from, you have enduo is used for when you want to appear differently today, differently from how you appeared yesterday. Now, it's also used by magicians. Now, sometimes it's not wearing a cloth, literally. I'll give you an illustration now. Not just an illustration, this is the history in the world. Now, you guys, Wiki wants to ask a lady out. He wants to, is it toast? Did you use toast? Toast bread? You know? And then, he thinks he doesn't have the appearance. So he goes to meet the magician. And the magician gives him an appearance that is different from what he had before. So he casts a spell, as it were, on all that will watch him. So he puts something on him that makes others see him different. So what he has done is an enduo. So he sees the lady and she goes, oh, is that you? No, you pretend like you're praying in tongues, right? Like so, oh, how are you today? Good morning. That's the second time today. He goes, oh, why? He's being seen differently. Now, this word is borrowed by Jesus for a spiritual activity. To put on, enduo, to appear different. Now, it could be different from how you were yesterday or different from others. Now, it's used literally elsewhere. Let me just run through that for you. Matthew 6:25, Matthew 27:31. Now Matthew 6:25 is Jesus talking about putting on clothes. Matthew 6:25, Matthew 27:31, Mark 1:6, Mark 6:9, Luke 12:22, Luke 12:22. I take it again. Matthew 6:25, Matthew 27:31. This is literal. Luke 12:22, Mark 1:6, Mark 6:9. Luke 8:27, the madman gatherer, when he got healed, he put on clothes. Luke 8:27. Luke 15:22. This is literal. That is physical object now. Acts 12:21. All this one is literal dressing. But look at Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now notice, I send the promise upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, till you be endued with the power from on high. With the power from on high. Now this word is a verb. The way it is, let me have this. Thank you. I know why I asked you to bring it. Now, you're going to, you come. Alright. It's mine, right? So, he offers it to me. Right? Let's come here. You're too bright. You. Yeah. So he offers it to me. All right. I send the promise. Now I have to, this enduo, I have to take it. Now, you wear it for me. Yeah. This is not enduo. Is that clear? That is his action. I'll take it off now. Let's do it again. So, I take it, enduo, and then I sink myself inside it, then I appear differently. Now, the way it is in the Greek, have it. He offers it to me all the time. I pick it, wear it, and keep wearing it all the time. So it is not an action that is done once. Thank you. Is that clear? Very good. It's not an action done once. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. It's the same incidence. After which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall take power. So this word is an active word. And put it like this. It's a continual activity. So you can say, you shall keep being endued. So there's such a thing as, you know, I told you that spiritual growth can be reversed. Can you remember? Uh-huh. You can become a babe overnight. No, overnight. It's going to take a long time. It can be reversed. You can... I said something in the morning in the first service. How someone... You know, she came to me and she was telling me, a prophet said this, a prophet said that. And I was looking at her. It was in 2002. Yeah, 2002. And I said, you, somebody is coming to give you vision, you. And she really believed it. I said, yeah. You used to do that for others. Now you are in fear. You are backsliding. You were never afraid of the powers of darkness. You. What has gone wrong? The growth has been reversed. It's not like natural growth. Where you are tall, you become short. Now that's not what happened to some of you here. I'm not mentioning anybody, right? Not you. You know. No. But it can be reversed. Why did God, Jesus say to that church, say, go to the place where you have fallen. So we've said, if you stop doing it, you stop being it. You know, I'm very busy these days. You know, what I do for a living, I have to go to... And you used to wake up in the morning, and you will pray. Feed on the word of God before you said it. Now you're so busy. You can't remain as strong as you were before. There's no amount of any way to convince yourself. So, the word here is a continual word. You don't say, I put on power yesterday. Hallelujah. It is not permanent. It's in the present tense, continuous. So I told the lady, I said, you, not you. We will go to, the evangelism together and undo the works of darkness. Not you. What happened to you? And I told you in the first sentence, what happened? She recovered herself quickly and confronted the source of those prophecies. And that was the end. Because you have to feed on the word. I always tell you, the way you grow is the way you grow. Nothing's going to change. The way you grow is the way you grow. The way you grow is the way you grow. The way you grow is the way you grow. So, this is an activity that we must engage in all the time. Romans 13, learn something? Romans 13. Let's read it together. Romans 13, verse 13. So, anywhere you see this word is in the present tense. So, can we say, keep putting on? Huh? Okay, let's go now. I'll tell you where this is from. You know, when they got to Canaan, before they got Canaan, God told them not to feed on yesterday's manna. They don't feed on yesterday's manna. Hallelujah. There's something called fresh fire for a believer. Fresh fire. And one of the ways to know is that when you are hearing a sermon you've heard before, that you might even have preached, you are hearing it afresh. You know, when you hear a preacher, it's rusty. It's not been doing it. Say, this guy is rusty. Extremely rusty. Because God wants us, in the things of the Spirit, to be on the edge. Remember how I described it? On the edge like this. You're like this. There's a fervency. There's a fervency. So keep putting on. Romans 13. Let's take it together. 13 and 14. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's start from 12 actually. Let's go. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now that word cast off is also in the present tense condition. So let's change it. Let us keep. And let us keep putting on the armor of light. 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. 14. But keep putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the laws. Hallelujah. Let us keep putting on. Galatians 3:27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, it says, are put on. Now, this is the only text where endo is used, where it is once, referring to a particular activity. That's the only place. In Ephesians 4, because that's salvation, and 24, I want us to start from 20. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, let's go. You have not so learned Christ. Anyone's learned Christ here? Anyone learned Christ? Let me see your hand. Learned Christ. All right, let's go. 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. 22. Let's go. That you keep putting off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24. That you keep putting on the new man, which after God. 25. That you keep putting away lying, speak every man truth. So you keep putting it away. Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on. Is it once? The old armor of God. You know that one in your real life experience. You have to keep putting on the old armor of God. Colossians 3. So the imagery used here is, you know, it's a cloth imagery. And we put on clothes to go out of the house. Which means, if you are going to walk in this world, you must keep changing your... Colossians 3, we're going to see something now. Colossians 3, and verse 10. Alright? I'll take it again. Let's start from verse 8. Are you ready? Colossians 3, let's go. But now, you also have... Put off all this. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth coming out of your mouth. Lying one to another. Yeah, sin that you put off. You keep putting off what? The old man with his deeds. 10. And you keep putting on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Look at 12. Keep putting on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. So is this a past event or present tense continuous? Very good. You keep putting it on. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Hallelujah. verse 8. Let's go. In fact, let's start from verse 5. Let's start from verse 4. If you are there, say amen. Amen. So let's go. But you, brethren, are not in the dark. Say, I'm not in the darkness. Go on. That the day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5. So what am I? I'm a child of the light. Go on. A child of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. 6. Therefore, now, so because of that, let us not, that means it's possible to sleep. Go on. As do others. But let us watch. Past tense or present tense continuous. Go on. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. That's different from you. Pray for me. Go on. And they that are drunken in the night. Some people should know this. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober. Keep putting on the breastplate of faith and love. By using the word sober, it means something you have to keep doing. You have to keep doing it. Now go to 2 Corinthians 3. Learning something here. Now, I'll tell you this maybe next time. The number of active words in the epistles is more than passive words. That means the epistles are written for action. I'll give the number later on. They are written for action. You read the epistles to act. So the action is called, is described like putting on clothes. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to explain this to you. Now, I know the King James will say, a glass. That's bad, really. The Greek here is the word katoptrizo. I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-O-P-T-R-I-Z-O. K-A-T-O-P-T-R-I-Z-O. That means seeing myself. Okay? As I am. Seeing myself as I am. Or better still, to let myself be seen. There are two words used here. The word kata, K-A-T-A. Then the word optanomai. O-P-T-A-N-O-M-A-I. To be seen. Now, what is going on is that when I look at the glory of God, I see who He says I am. Okay? So it's not a mirror. It's to see an image. It's bad translation. No. Not perfect translation. That's the right word. To see an image. Now, in this instance, I am not doing anything. I'm just seeing a reflection. Now, in James 1:23, another word is used. Why are the writers of scripture using words like this? It means my outward appearance matters. Or let's put it like this, my conduct matters. James 1. Learning something here? You notice that every time this is said, there's something to lay aside, right? That means, if I am in this world will give me their own garments. Right? So, I must keep putting off and putting on. They'll say, I have put off. Yeah, true, in Christ. But, in your daily walk, you have to keep putting off. James 1. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Be ye doers, not hearers. Who is the hearer of the word? Now, if you have gone to see a movie, pardon me, You are not part of it. But you like, you enjoy. Yes! Whoa! Ah! And you are excited. But you are actually not part of it. So when it says hearer only, is the word akrotes. A-K-R-O-U-T-E-S. It means that you are just being entertained. You are not seeing yourself in what is being said. You are just entertained. And usually, one trait of it that you are going to forget it. That was a good word, man. What was the word? A good word. I was so blessed in service today. What did the pastor teach? He was talking about Jesus. No, it'll be Muhammad. Akrotis. Another brother like Brother Philip, 1998. I was preaching. Everyone was a Christian. So he said, tell them, sir. Word! He said like a fourth row or fifth row. Anything I say, yes! Woo! Yeah! Ooh! So I timed it. Exactly 15 minutes. And then Brother Philip, what was I saying when you said, word, glory? Well, look at this. I said, you know what? You are the perfect example of a carnal Christian. Preach for a fellow like that too. I'm preaching. He said, yeah! It's the pastor. He said, yeah. In Yoruba, he said, Mogbeo! He ran out. What a shame. I said, 1996, about September. He said, what's he can, yo? I was so embarrassed. And I'm done teaching. The next day, he's supposed to open the service. Exactly what I said, did you not see? He said, we welcome all of you to the presence of God. I said, eh? +4, -20. By the next year, he was calling oil in the bottle the Holy Spirit. He wasn't listening. So, how do I know I'm not just a hearer? Watch this now. He said, deceiving yourselves. Now, the word he uses here is paralogizomai. P-A-R-A-L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Paralogizomai. It means to act beside yourself. How many of you have acted before? In drama. Right? Okay. And they asked you to act big man. They gave someone else's car. You're not doing big man. He said, chief or thief? He's like, hey. That's not you. You are acting drama. So, James is saying, when you are an ordinary hearer and not a doer, you are going to be acting who you are not. Don't forget, Paul says that we reflect the glory of God. Right? But if we are hearers only and not doers, we are not going to act that. We will now be acting someone else. That's why a Christian will say, that's me! That's who I am! You have to take me like that! Husband and wife, right? Right? We say, Johnny, when you married me, that's how I am. But, go out in my family. Yeah? And you know why she's talking like that? She's watching some movies. And you are meditating. The one we are sitting in church, you are already bored. But that one, you are awake. Part one, you watch it. Part two, part three, say, I like that play. I like that. And they are shaping your life. So the moment your husband talks to you, just say, it's movie, oh. Paralogizomai. That's how I am. But in church, I am the righteous. See, Jean know that I am sanguine. I'm sardine. Jean know. And men can do that too. Don't ever talk to me like that. I am your husband. Like, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. I am your husband. You know, I was sharing this last week. I went for reunion of my alumni association. So I saw these guys, and these guys were my seniors. Now, if you're in secondary school, we went to school, you know. We don't call ourselves senior or something. That's for you guys, in these grammar schools and all that. So we have different names. So you have these guys that are your seniors. So we usually, refer them in different ways. But as soon as we leave school, you just change. You just call his name. Shaga. Your move. But I've never done it before. Never. I just retain how I see you. So I had this guy, he's a senior. So all my classmates just called him. So I just said, hello. So my classmates said, this is such a person. I said, I know. He said, they're just all over you. Now, and I asked, I said, why would I change? Okay, because I'm now more influential. I've got more money. No, that's worldly thinking. If you change because of your age and money, you are not feeding from the Word of God. You are feeding from the flesh. You know, it's in the world that somebody was a messenger or a clerk. Then he now becomes a billionaire. Then he sees his former boss and says, John. Yeah, it's me, sir. And he goes like this. How are you, sir? No, don't mention. So you watch those things in those African magic. So you see your former classmate, and you went to the shopping mall. You decide to not give the person the number inside the mall to drive the person out. Let's go. I'll give you the number. What's your number again? You want them to see your car. What's your number? Oh, 8. Just go. I'll give you. Is that your car? It's my toy. See? The world has not left you alone. You know, you watch those things. You watch it. So, James now says, you are acting beside yourself. So when you see my friend, say, leave me alone. Because of Christianity, you look at the brother. Let us put our Christianity aside. A brother told me, he said, I'm going to ask God to give us 5 minutes. Leave me alone. Say, 5 minutes. What? And I say, as he is, so am I in this. How? It's not like you. Are you here? Verse 23. Are you following me? If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Esopron here. Esoptron. Esoptron. It means you are seeing an object. So which means, when I look into the mirror of God's word, I'm meant to wear what I saw. So I'm looking into God's word to know what to put on. But if I don't put it on, I am putting on something else, right? There is no time you're not wearing something. I'm going to wear something else. If I spend more time reading magazines, watching movies, than I spend time with the Word of God, I'm going to be wearing something else. I'm going to wear something else. And so, we must be careful what we are seeing and what we are wearing. There is something here. 1 Samuel 16, because of our time, I'll just close on this. The scriptures talk about wearing, putting things on. 1 Samuel 16. We'll take it from here the next time. 1 Samuel 16. You learning something here? Mm-hmm. Say, what I do matters. Say, what I do matters. Say, what I wear matters. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about this, but it's good for Christians to wear soap, to wear clothes that are sober and all that, but it really doesn't. I've seen mean people. Mean! Who don't wear earrings. Wait a minute. Mean! And they'll be laughing. Yeah. Me. I've seen guys who appear like, you know, their shoes are highway of holiness. And they are mean. Do you get it? Very mean. And I've seen folks who are, well, they are dressed like they're going to heaven. And they are very proud. Remember that Pharisee in Luke 18? He said, I'm not like, the day you start to compare yourself that way, I'm not like one of these. Jesus never said he was wrong. He saw another guy, you know, you can see people like that. And I remember I put something out on Facebook, you've seen it before. And this guy had tattoo. Now, I don't teach tattoo as right. So don't take me out of context and contest. Amen. So he has tattoos. He has the Bible. He's reading it. And so there was some other guys are sitting like this. He thinks he's a Christian. Some other guys are saying, someone can be very judgmental. And it's hypocrites that condemn what they do. Even if it's in your heart. I told you, sometimes, okay, I'll talk about this later. And you have people like that. And he's looking at this, I'm not like this guy. That's what he said. He said, I fast, I pray, I give my tithes. And he's correct. And the other guy said, I can't even look up. Have mercy on me. Jesus said, this fellow is justified. He that exalts himself shall be what? Brought down. If you check scripture very well, New Testament, the only people God resists are proud people. Proud. What do you have if not received? Proud. You'll be doing man of God. If they take Holy Spirit, you are done. Man of God. Say, I'm a man of God. At least you are not God. Jesus. So, pride. Say, God resist the proud. May I never be resisted by God. God resist the proud. He grants grace to the humble. There are believers like that. Someone has a problem. Maybe their marriage. Maybe their anything. Maybe their health. And you mock them. That's an idiot. That's an idiot. That's an idiot. You don't do that. You are comparing yourself. Paul says, those who compare themselves, they are fools. So I'm a product of God's grace. See, I live on God's compassion and His grace. I'm never proud. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because you got the nature of God, right? You got the nature of God, right? You're not proud. When they promote you at your office, you don't say, the former colleague, you know, that was then. You know? No. You won't even know that you are now the boss in your disposition. Of course, officially, you act like the boss. Is that clear? The boss say, guy, whatever you do, but your actions are different. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 16, let's move quickly. And I'm going to read verse 7. Now, Samuel went to the house of Jesse. He's to pick a king. And so Eliab comes out. Eliab is well. He's looking good. You know, he's looking very good. He's been to Bible school. He's a good guy. He should be the king. And Samuel says, wow! He's excited. He says, in verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's happy. Like, he's a Christian. 1 Samuel 16:6. Surely, now, this is a prophet of God. A prophet of God. Which means someone, you remember Samuel saw God visibly? So, he has experience in hearing from God. But we are all human. Is that clear? We all get it wrong. So I told me, Pastor, I missed it. I said, welcome to the club. You are just starting. I miss it too. But we have a good heart to get it right again. Amen. So Samuel got it wrong. He said, the Lord's anointed. And God said to him, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature. Now, countenance means his eyes. Don't look at the eyes. Because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We're going to build on this. The Lord looks on the heart. The word heart there means your mind, your thoughts. We'll see what it means next time. Your thoughts. Which means what you are eventually going to become will come from your mind, your thoughts. When Paul says to put on a garment, we're going to see the garment will be on your heart, on your mind. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them not depart from your eyes, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Let me just show you something. Still out there? You learned something? Proverbs 4:23. Let me just show you something quickly. Shouldn't lose this one. Proverbs 4:23. Now he says, guard your heart with all diligence. Now there's a double emphasis there. The word guard there means to watch and protect your thoughts. Now interestingly, the word diligence there, the word guard is natsar in Hebrew, N-A-T-S-A-R. But I was stunned years back when I saw the word diligence means to confine it. Mishnah, M-I-S-H-M-E-R. It means keep it in prison. Guard your heart like it's in a prison. Watch what goes in and what comes out. For out of it are the issues. What issues there means borders. So whatever happens on your heart will happen in your life. Whatever happens in your thoughts will happen in your words. It will happen in your life. Learn something. Stand to your feet. I am the walker.